We read together in Daniel chapter 6. Let's return there now. Daniel chapter 6. I suppose for most of us, it's a familiar story, at least in the sanitized version that we probably heard as children out of Sunday school and study Bibles, I guess. In those versions, there was no mention of bones being crushed by lions and so on, probably, but it's a pretty visceral story in places, and it certainly challenges us about how we relate to our own culture and the way in which our culture isn't Christian. It challenges us about being faithful. That's what I'm interested in tonight. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 is our starting point. It says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree that no one should pray for 30 days except to King Darius, that decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." And really, that's the crux of what I want to think about tonight. He carried on serving God, just as he had done before. Things were changing, but he carried on just as he had done before. Well, it's great to see every one of you here tonight. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Why are you here? Are you here because I'm in the pulpit? Well, if my vanity told me that, then that would mean that next week you won't be here. You'll be down in Inverinet to hear me, but you won't be down in Inverinet, because it's not because I'm in the pulpit that you're here. It's for other reasons. In fact, I won't be preaching from this pulpit again for another 4 weeks, because next week Ken will be in Plockton, and then the 2 weeks after that, Benjamin Wilkes, our student on placement, will be preaching. So it'll actually be another 4 weeks before I'm actually back here, I think. So you're not here because of me. Are you here because of habit? Because of what people will say if you don't come to church and if you just stay at home? Well, I hope that none of these are the reasons for you being here tonight. You're not just here out of habit, although it's a good habit to have. You're not just here because of what people will say if you don't come. And you're certainly not here for my benefit. Daniel, if he was just praying out of habit, if he was just praying to impress people or because of what people said about his prayers, then for sure and certain, when Darius's decree reached his ears, his praying in public certainly would have stopped dead. Verse 10, when he learned that the decree had been published, he would have certainly not opened his windows towards Jerusalem. He'd have kept his windows shut, and he would have stopped praying, at least where other people could see him pray to God, because of fear of the decree of Darius. But he didn't stop. He went on, as it says, just as he had done before. There are deeper reasons then why Daniel's praying. Deeper reasons which will enable him to maintain his praying courageously, no matter how the circumstances in which he's living change. Because Daniel is not being faithful to habit, he's not being faithful to what people think of him or will say about him. Daniel is being faithful to God. Tonight, is that why we're here? We're faithful to God. We're going to think about that. We're going to think about faithfulness. Faithfulness in a changing world. Because our world is changing. And God is calling Christians here and throughout the world to be faithful to Him, just as Daniel was, when our world changes, when our society changes. Daniel's living, and he's lived through very many different changing circumstances in his life, and he keeps on doing just as he had done before. And in the words of the old song, God is challenging you and me to dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. We live in changing times. I've seen that this week. Another change of the guard at Holyrood. Politics is changing. The personalities in the public eye are changing. Policies are changing. The public morality of our nation is certainly changing. The climate is changing. The economic circumstances are changing. Populations are changing. Technology is changing. And we are changing. We're aging. And our opinions change. We are not constant either. But there are some things that don't change. We call these things truth. And the challenge is, when everything changes, to recognize that truth doesn't. When everything else is in flux, to recognize that truth remains the same, and to stay faithful to truth, to stay faithful to what is true about God and about our world and about ourselves, because truth doesn't change. Now this chapter, chapter 6 of Daniel, takes place sometime after 539 BC, because that's the time when the Babylonians were overthrown. And at the very end of chapter 6, there's mention of Cyrus. And as far as we can make out, Cyrus was kind of the king of the whole business, of the whole area, Persia and Babylon and so on. And Darius seems to have been the man he put in place as king, particularly over Babylon. And you see that at the end of chapter 5. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So 539 BC. It's interesting to reflect that just 1,000 miles away from where Daniel was, in the country of Greece, there lived a man called Pythagoras, at the same time as Daniel. Pythagoras. You remember him? Nightmares, visions of maths lessons from long ago coming back. Pythagoras. You remember the theorem? We can't actually be absolutely sure if it was Pythagoras who came up with it, but he is credited with it anyway. Pythagoras' theorem. Do you remember it? How many people can remember? The square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the square of the other two sides in a right angle triangle. Remember that? Pythagoras' theorem. But that theorem comes from 2,500 years ago. That's a long time ago. I just want to tell you tonight, folks, triangles have changed. Okay? Pythagoras' theorem is no more. Doesn't work like that anymore, okay? What you do now is you add up the two sides that aren't opposite the right angle in a right angle triangle, you add them up and you multiply them by 6, and that gives you the length of the longest side, the hypotenuse. Because triangles are not the same. You're looking at me as though I'm dumb. Well, of course, that would be a stupid thing to say. Triangles would be the same from one end of creation to the other. The laws that govern right angle triangles don't change. They're in with the bricks and mortar of creation. And if you think about it, it's actually a very profound rule, Pythagoras' theorem. Why should the two shorter sides be related to the longest side in that particular way? It's quite profound, but that's the way it is. And no one's going to change it. Governments are not going to change it. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people decide. That law will always be true. It might become politically incorrect to believe Pythagoras' theorem, but it will still be true, nevertheless. There are lots of things that are not politically correct today, but they're still true. The laws of nature don't change. Can you think of anything else that doesn't change? God doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. God's promises don't change. God's word doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change. Righteousness remains righteousness. The gospel of Jesus Christ remains as it always was. And our challenge is to remain faithful to the truth, to the things that don't change, when our society all around is changing, and sometimes when our society even says that things that don't change have changed. Sometimes our society challenges eternal truth and says that things are not the same anymore to what they always were. And our challenge is to remain faithful. Our challenge is to be like Daniel. Look a bit closer at the story. There's a conspiracy. Well, we'll look at it under four quick headings. There's a conspiracy, Daniel's consistency, Daniel's conviction, and then there's a contrast between two old men. Okay, so there's a conspiracy. Well, you know the conspiracy. In verse 3, Daniel is just excellent. He's excellent. He distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, so much so that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so that's fine. The trouble is, all the rest of the leaders under the king, the administrators and satraps, seem to have taken offence at this. They are jealous, basically. Might even be a case of anti-Semitism, because Daniel's a Jew. It's certainly a case of anti-Daniel's God. And they're just jealous. They're ambitious people who can't bear to see someone promoted over them. And so they decide to try and discredit Daniel. And of course, they can't, because, as it says at the end of verse 4, he was trustworthy, and he was neither corrupt nor negligent. So how are they going to successfully conspire against Daniel? Well, they decide that they will only be able to find fault if it has, verse 5, something to do with the law of his God. In other words, they are going to make a law against the law of God. Does that sound familiar in any context? I mean, governments frequently do that. A law against the law of God. On Thursday night, the two Indian leaders that we had speaking down the slate, one a pastor, one a head teacher, painted a fascinating picture of their challenging circumstances in a rural part of central India, in Madhya Pradesh. And they told us how difficult it is for them, particularly in the school that the church runs there, a school with 1,200 pupils, so it's a big school, to make ends meet financially. And one of the reasons for that is because they don't get any government support. Schools in India get government support if they kowtow to the Hindu administration in India. And what they said in practice that means is that every school has to start the day with a prayer to the sun. S-U-N, that is. The thing we've seen in the sky today. They've got to pray to the sun. And they've also got to practice yoga. And if they do that, they can get government grants for the school. So being a Christian school and seeking to remain faithful, they can't do that. And so they can't get the grants. And so they are dependent on, well, the fees that are paid, but a lot of the parents can't pay the fees. So they are dependent also for their support for churches, upon churches in the West. If you want to donate £120 a year, you can support a child through a year's education in Madhya Pradesh, in the school that we were hearing about. But there was an example in India of a law against the law of God. You have to worship the sun so you can get government support from your school. Closer to home, our Scottish Parliament is doing the same thing. Certainly in areas like sexuality and the sanctity of life and the sanctity of the unborn, it gets difficult these days for people to be in certain professions, certain areas of medicine, to be a registrar, Christian registrar, to be a teacher even, and that's probably going to become more difficult too. People who are involved in education and medicine. A conspiracy. It's against God. We have to be faithful. That's what Daniel is showing us here. That's what our friends from India were showing us. We have to be, and the second point now is, we have to be consistent. Conspiracy. Consistency. Daniel is consistent. It says in verse 3, he had exceptional qualities. And in verse 4, they couldn't find any grounds for charges against Daniel, because they could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And so his enemies knew that the only way they could catch Daniel out was by making a law against his integrity, his godly integrity. In other words, by making a law that was corrupt. Because they knew that Daniel wouldn't change. I want to have a reputation like that. That I won't change. When pressure is put on me to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or my convictions about what is right or what is wrong. I want to be like Daniel. To have that reputation. Don't you too? Want to have that reputation, to be known as people who are faithful, who stand firm. What a great way in which his enemies thought they could find out a fault in him. It was because he wouldn't change, he wouldn't compromise, he wouldn't give in, he would stand firm to his godly principles. And so he does in verse 10, when he hears that the decree has been published. It says, 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And Darius, who is himself a man of no exceptional qualities, Darius recognizes the value of a character like Daniel. In verse 3, it's because Darius has this faithful character that he wants to set him over the other administrators and satraps. Because he knows that he can trust Daniel. Daniel won't let him down. He won't twist things. He won't lie to him. He won't be corrupt. He won't plot or scheme. He'll be consistent. So consistency in a godless society can be something that other people value and recognize because it's so uncommon. And we should be people like that because it's so common for people to be dishonest in the workplace, particularly in tax returns this time of year and so on. It's so common for people to be dishonest. It's assumed that they will be in most quarters. So for us to be different, that should stand out. We should stand out. But at the same time, standing out like that, we may find that we get singled out for persecution, which is what happens to Daniel. But we must remain consistent. Because truth doesn't change just because some administrators and satraps decide it should. Or just because some king, or because some parliament or government or boss at work issues a decree. Truth doesn't change. We need to remain consistent. We need to be then, thirdly, people of conviction. People of conviction. Daniel is a man of conviction. He's threatened with death in this situation. And yet he does as he did before, verse 10 says. Now, you only keep doing what you always did. You only keep doing the right that you always did when you're threatened with death for doing it, if you're a person of deep conviction. Daniel doesn't shut his windows before he prays. He continues to open them out towards Jerusalem. And he doesn't mind being seen still praying to the living God. Where does this conviction come from? Well, the answer to that is certainly not in just formal teaching, or certainly not just in him happening to have been born into a certain religion. Conviction like Daniel's comes from a deep personal relationship with God. That's what Daniel has. This is not formality here. This is not just habit. This is not just a man saying, well, you know, this is what my mother taught me to do. It's not like that. This is a man who is going to die for doing what he's doing. And he keeps doing it because he knows the reality of the God to whom he prays. He knows that the God he's praying to, as verse 11 says, can indeed give him help. And he's seen it. He saw it long ago when God faithfully enabled him to abstain from the king's rich food and to flourish physically. Back in chapter 1 we read about that, when God enabled him to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar at different times. When God enabled his friends to survive the fiery furnace. Daniel's seen it. And Daniel knows that God will rescue him from the lions, or if he doesn't, that anyway he's got better to look forward to with God. We are called then to be people of conviction that comes out of relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't act as Christians for the sake of what people will say or for the sake of habit. We act for him. So when changes are happening in our society, it's our relationship with Jesus that we need to really, really focus on. And we really need to do that. We need to focus on our relationship with Jesus so that we will keep doing as before. So that we'll be faithful when it's challenging to be faithful. We're faithful because we know Jesus. And because we know Jesus, we know that, well, either he'll deliver us, or even if we have to die for him, we will always be with him. And as Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is better by far. So do we have that conviction tonight? The conviction that comes not just out of being taught the Bible in Sunday school, or not just out of what your parents believed, or just out of coming to church, but a conviction born out of spending time with Jesus. Day by day, building into your life a personal relationship with him that will consistently enable you to live with him and for him in changing times, like Daniel, with God. Well, finally, we come to the contrast. Because here's Daniel. He ends up in the lion's den. As you know, I'm not going to really cover that bit of the story. But it's because of his consistency, because of his conviction, that he ends up there. Picture him there. What's he doing in the lion's den? Can you see him there? In your mind's eye, probably you see the picture of an old Bible storybook that you had when you were a kid or something, or that you read to your own children. A picture of Daniel, a fair-faced lad, in the lion's den. Probably he's on his knees praying or whatever. But one thing that we often forget is how old Daniel was when he was in the lion's den. Daniel was deported to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. We can date that because all these things are recorded in secular history as well as in the Bible. We know exactly when it happened. 605 BC. Now it looks probably from the record that he was somewhere about 15 years old. Now the events at the end of chapter 5, where the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, took place in 539 BC. So at 605, remember you're counting down in BC times, to 539 is 66 years. So if Daniel's 15 when he's taken to Babylon, plus 66, then he's probably into his 80s here when he's in the lion's den. Daniel is an old man. He's obviously quite a jaunty old man. He's blessed with good health, which often old Christian people are, because God's given them a glad heart and they haven't worn themselves down with complaining and moaning and bad habits and so on. He's a pretty good fit fellow, is Daniel. And you see him, of course, on his knees. It does say that in verse 10, he gets down on his knees. There's not so many 80-year-olds can do that. But Daniel does. He's been the palace administrator for a very long time. We don't know about a lot of Daniel's life, because the events in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which we read about in the early chapters, well, that's quite a long time before this, because after Nebuchadnezzar, there were at least five other kings in Babylon before King Darius, the Persian, took over. We don't know what Daniel did in these guys' reigns, but it may well be that he had continued in high office right through all these times. Lots of change. Wow, that's a lot of change. Change regimes, changes in gods probably sometimes, changes in the priests that were scheming, and changes in all the people that were under Daniel and his responsibilities, different capricious, awkward kings to get to know and to work with. You would think that must have taken quite a strain, and at the same time he was always, it would seem, working for the benefit of his own people in Babylon, because they seem to have actually been able to do rather well in Babylon, the Jewish people, and their conditions weren't too bad. But anyway, come the end, or near the end of his life, here we find Daniel, and he's ready to die rather than be unfaithful. He's that faithful man who's knees are used to bending in prayer, and he is used to praying to the living God. And those aged knees pray once again, three times a day, ask before, even though it's going to cost him his life, quite possibly. What a great picture. God make us like that, right through to old age. Faithful, consistent. There's another old man in this story, though. We're told at the end of chapter 5, very end of chapter 5, Darius, the king, took over at the age of 62. And that's pretty old for those days, I guess. Especially if you're Darius, I guess, he probably didn't look after himself very well. You certainly get the picture of in verse 18 that he was used to having entertainment brought to him. I think that's a kind of a nice way of speaking about probably a fairly lascivious kind of entertainment every night. Amazing, he lasted to be 62. Well, he's a different man, isn't he? What a contrast. He doesn't do as before in this story, because in verse 18, he doesn't have his entertainment as he normally has brought to him. And he's not a great character, because the whole problem here arises because of him. He should have said, when the administrators, prefects and satraps rather brazenly came and said, make a decree that everyone should pray to you, king, for 30 days, he should have said, do not be silly, you fools, I'm only a man. But he didn't. His vanity, and probably his desire to please all those satraps and administrators, bent him to make a law against God's law. Let's pray our new MSPs won't be like that. Let's pray that there'll be men and women with principle who will not be bent by pressure groups, who will not be bent by their own ambition and their own vanity and their big pay packet and their desire to be voted in and to remain in and to get voted in again, that there'll not be people who will bend and make laws against God's law. We need to pray that. That there'll be people who'll be true to God. Our new MSP, we should pray for her, Kate Forbes, for this constituency, is a Christian girl. She's a member in Ferentosh Free Church. So pray for Kate Forbes. I don't know her, but pray for her. That she will be able to remain faithful under the undoubted pressures of Holyrood. Because ultimately, faithfulness is about destiny. Destiny. We don't know what Darius's destiny was. He certainly had a bit of a kind of wake up when he makes this decree at the end of the chapter, but what it really meant for him, we don't know. But we do know what Daniel's faithfulness meant to him. Because at the very end of the book of Daniel, the last words of the book of Daniel, we're told about a vision Daniel had round about this time. And the archangel says to him, his parting shot, as it were, at the end of the vision is this: Daniel, ask for you. Ask for you, Daniel. Whatever else happens, whatever happens to kingdoms and nations, whatever changes come, ask for you. Go your way to the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. It's like the words of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus to the church: be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Faithfulness has its reward. So we don't want to end up like Darius. a man of passions, a man of vanity, a man of pliable principle. We want to be like Daniel, right through our lives. If there have to be any calluses on us, let them not be calluses on our character. Let them be calluses on our knees, because we pray like Daniel, on bended knee, just as before, consistently, day by day, faithfully, however things change. Let's remain faithful, because we will rest, and at the end of the days we will rise to receive our allotted inheritance. Hallelujah. Amen.